Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. My name is George Sinclair. I am a pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great privilege to open the Bible for you this morning, and we're going to talk about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, that's what we're going to be looking at. And listen, the Bible here touches on something which is, I think everybody experiences it to some extent. Some of us experience it way, way more, but many people live with a sense of being cursed. Many people live with a sense of being cursed, that they enter into a relationship, but in their heart of hearts and in their self-talk, they believe the relationship just isn't going to work out. You know, they go for a meeting, and in their heart of hearts, they just don't think the meeting's going to work, that whatever they touch is going to fail, and that if people, in fact, got to know them a little bit better, then they wouldn't like them. It's some sense that there's something about us or me that has been cursed. Some people, I think, are completely and utterly have never had this experience, but for many people, it is a very, very common experience. And the Bible is talking about this experience, and it's not only talking about this experience, but many people actually literally believe in curses as well. Just the other day, I was in a coffee shop with a fellow, and he pointed out to me that the person serving me the coffee was wearing a talisman to ward off the evil eye. And many people who've been grown up in Muslim traditions, many people in actually who've grown up in India or China or many, many parts of the world, Africa, many, many parts of the world, and even many, many, many people in North America believe that they can literally be cursed, that there are literally things that they do, that if they do them, whether some type of spiritual or demonic force or some type of God, will actually curse them. And the Bible text that we're looking at today speaks directly into this experience and these sets of beliefs. So if you want to get your Bibles, as I said, and we're going to begin reading at Galatians chapter 3. And just as a bit of an aside, in case you're curious about stuff like this, this is written by Paul. It was originally a letter written to a group of churches in what we would now call southern central Turkey. And it might very well be the first part of the Bible that was written. It was probably written in around the year 48, which if Jesus died and rose again in the year 33 means it's about 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's very close to the events, and it's very, very interesting. And just before I read this, look at chapter 2. The last verse in chapter 2 says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And some of you are saying, good grief, what on earth is righteousness through the law? Does that mean being good through the law? What whenever you see the word, most of the times, if not all of the times, in the book of Galatians, when you see the word righteousness, don't think of being good. Think of being made right. You know, it's a little bit like, you know, let's say I do something that really upsets my kids, and I got to make it right in some way, you know. And making it right might involve all sorts of things. It might involve an apology. It might involve going to counseling. It might involve, you know, taking on some extra duties or doing some extra things for them until they have a sense of satisfaction that things are made right. Like a great example would be that if you go into a restaurant or something like that and you have absolutely terrible service, they bring the wrong food, and when they bring the right food, it's cold, and the waiters and all hardly pay any attention to you. And then when you try to make any type of complaint about it, they treat you as if you've made the mistake, and you're leaving the restaurant and you're just really upset by it. And you know, you're looking upset, and somebody says to you, you know, a woman says something, you look upset, and then you start to tell them about what happened. And then the woman says, "I'm the owner." And the owner then says, "I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right." And in your heart of hearts, that's what you want. You want it to be made right. And so, you know, she says, you know, "I'm going to go in there and, you know, whatever it is." What does she have to do to make it right? Well, maybe she gives you a coupon for a couple of free meals. Maybe she fires the waiter that was the worst. Maybe she says that she's going to have the other people come in and apologize to you. Maybe she says she's going to give some training. You know, it might be a whole range of things, some of which are going to cost her personally, like giving away some free, you know, tickets for some free meals or something like that. But she makes it right. And that's the main sense of what you have to understand here in the book of Galatians when you see this word righteousness or righteous, that God does something to make our alienation and our distance from him and our separation from him. He does something to make it right. And the amazing thing about this whole concept, actually, is that he's not actually the one at fault in any case. It's, in a sense, the opposite of the restaurant situation, where, you know, in the restaurant situation, the staff, et cetera, have done things to make the situation bad. But in human experience, we're the ones who have alienated ourselves from God. We're the ones who've turned our backs on God. We're the ones who've done bad things. We're the ones who failed to do good things when we had an opportunity and an obligation to do it. And yet, despite that, God sees in his love for us, he sees that we can't make it right. So he takes upon himself to make it right. And the way he does it is through his son dying upon the cross, amongst other things. I mean, it involves the incarnation of Jesus, the sinless life of Jesus, his teaching, his miracles. But it culminates in Jesus' death upon the cross. And he is the one in his death upon the cross who makes it right. And we receive that by believing that God has done it and trusting him and putting our faith in the person of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. And so just before we read this bit in chapter 3, a bit of an introduction to it, but really important, I do not nullify the grace of God, you know, because God does this out of grace. It's purely out of his kindness and his mercy, no obligation. It's purely grace, mercy, and love with power. For if righteousness were through the law, in other words, being able to be made right with God was possible by doing fulfilling moral commands and obligations and rituals, then Christ died for no purpose. I mean, this is the great problem with all types of – if you go to a church and they never talk about Jesus' death upon the cross as a sacrifice, if Jesus is just an example, if he is just a moral teacher, then you have to ask them, well, why on earth did Jesus die? Like, why on earth did Jesus die? Because if Jesus – death upon the cross is not God accomplishing something for us out of grace, then it's just, it's a waste of time. It's completely tragic. Now, this fits in with the very first point here of chapter of the first verse of chapter 3, which of course follows, right? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And I just want to share with you folks, when I first studied this text in a serious way, I'd been ordained for, I don't know, 10 years or something like that. And I started to preach through the book of Galatians, and I came across this text, and it changed the way I preach. Because what Paul is saying here is that wherever he went, he just continually brought before the congregate, before the people, whether he was talking to skeptics, whether it was an evangelistic talk, so to speak, or whether it was a talk for Christians, he publicly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified. In other words, it's as if he brought a huge big banner that said Jesus Christ was crucified for you to reconcile you to God. It's as if it was just a big banner that he had everywhere with him, that he always made sure it was talked about. And so here's one of the things that you can pray for your church and pray for this program. Pray that in Good News in the Morning, we will preach Jesus Christ crucified. That's one of the things. Pray for us for that. And now, this is a bit of a meandering talk, by the way. It's a little bit like a country stream that sort of meanders around. But then, when I was studying to prepare this text, God really convicted me of something in the very, very next thing. Because what's going on in this letter is that there's false teachers who are troubling the church and trying to tell the Christians in that church that Jesus Christ crucified, putting your faith in Jesus and what he's accomplished for you on the cross, is not enough to make you right with God. You need to add something to it. And in this case, they add something which was good, so to speak. We're going to talk about this more next week. But Paul says, the Bible's trying to here tell us, is no, if you add anything to Jesus and what he did on the cross, you actually remove Jesus and what he did on the cross. That it's completely in matter of God's grace alone and us having faith alone in Jesus and what he's done for us alone. And if you remove the alone by some type of an addition to improve it, then you're removing Jesus from the equation altogether. You're removing grace from the equation altogether. And so he's now trying to explain to them, chapter 3 and 4, he's trying to explain to them why it is that they shouldn't be listening to these false teachers and what the gospel is. And listen to what he does next. This is what really convicted me. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Holy Spirit, are you now being perfected? In other words, becoming more Christ-like, becoming sanctified by the flesh. In other words, here by your mere human powers, your own resources. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Holy Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And here's the thing which convicted me. Paul was saying to these people, their experience of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives was so present and so powerful that he was able to talk about it. Like, do you think you could actually exist and do and live your life without the Holy Spirit? But I realize that, I've been going through a little bit of a period in my time where I would have thought, well, one moment, I don't know if I'm living independence and of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's easy for Christians that at a functional level, we act as if a Christian needs the Holy Spirit like a fish needs a bicycle. I think it's Germaine Greer who said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. So I'm sort of playing a riff off of her. But, at a functional level, Christians can slip into a type of life as if a Christian needs the Holy Spirit like a fish needs a bicycle. And that's one of the things we need to pray. Maybe right now you need to just, pause, or if you're listening to this live, you can't pause it. But we need to pray. I needed to pray as this struck me, as God's word struck me. I needed to pray that I would be so gripped by the gospel that I will live in dependence on the Holy Spirit's life-giving power. And I think many of you are in the same situation, that you need to call out to God and say, Father, I don't know what's starting to happen to me, but make me so, may the Holy Spirit be poured out upon me and make me so gripped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus and him crucified and what this means in terms of grace and salvation. Make me so gripped by the gospel that I will live in dependence on the Holy Spirit's life-giving power. And this, you know, this shows me another point because, look at the very next verse, verse 6. So verse 5 goes, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham and now, Paul quotes the Bible, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He continues on, but here's the thing, just before we go in any farther. What Paul does in a sense is say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Listen, many of us, we live in a time and even in a church context where to ask the question, what does the Bible say, seems like we've just identified ourselves as knuckle-dragging Neanderthal hicks who aren't very sophisticated and aren't very bright, living in some ancient ghetto world of ignorance. Let me tell you, friends, the Bible itself teaches us to ask, what does the Bible say? Jesus taught us to say, what does the Bible say? So please pray that in Good News in the Morning and in your own local church, pray for me and my service at Church of the Messiah that we will always ask, what does the Bible say? We will always ask, what does the Bible say? And we ask it because we want to know, and we want to know because we want to hear, we want to learn. And we want to simply listen, simply learn, simply hear, and simply obey. And so, you know, pray that for us. So, you know, here, by the way, when it says counted to him as righteousness, it's showing how that even in Genesis chapter 12, even in Genesis, that it goes back to Abraham, that when Abraham believed what God said about blessing him and making through him a blessing of all the nations and making a covenant with him that would make – making a covenant with him that when all Abraham did – Abraham didn't accomplish anything. In fact, the irony is that when you meet Abraham in chapter 11, he's a worshiper of the moon god. He worshiped the moon. But when he believes God, God is the one who counts to him, makes him – right with himself. It's God that does something, and it's as if he credits it to his account. That's what the word counted means. It comes from the world of accounting. And so then just listen to as Paul continues to open up the Bible for them. Know then, verse 7, that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, like the true sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing listen to that. Even the scripture foreseeing that God would make right the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, and then he quotes the Bible. He sees the Bible when in Genesis chapter 12, God is preaching the gospel to Abraham. And here it goes, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law, like rituals and morals and moral attainment and moral practices, all who rely on works of the law, being in the right organization, the right church, are under a curse, for it is written. And here he's quoting the Old Testament again, as he does constantly. And what he's doing is he's just bringing before the people that the Bible itself, that God actually tries to show people that they he shows people in a sense, okay, you want to try to live by rules to make yourself right with me. Well, here are the rules. If you want to be holy and be able to be holy enough to come before a holy God, here's what you have to do. And God says, by the way, you have to do this 100%. And people who try to do it realize that they can't do it 100%. And so here's the quote then, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified or made right before God by the law, by moral rules, for, now he quotes the Bible again, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, being made right with God that shall occur and shall continue by faith in what only God can do. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. In other words, the whole premise of the law is that the law is preparing people for what God's going to do, to keep an earlier promise made to Abraham. It's preparing them for the fact that they can't keep the law, that what they need to do is trust God to do what they can't. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us. In other words, he delivered us from slavery. He delivered us, he paid a penalty so that we would be delivered from slavery. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's a great line, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He's quoting the Bible. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the pagans, the Gentiles, most of us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you see, here's the thing. Remember, I began with this talking about this experience of being cursed. Is that what Paul is saying? What the Bible here is revealing? It's talking about who Jesus is and what he's done. Many Jewish people were crucified. On one level, Jesus was no different than lots of others. But in another, what Paul here is saying is that what happened to Jesus is very different, and amongst other things, what happens to Jesus is very different because Jesus says that he comes specifically to die. He says that he comes specifically to die on a cross, and that he says that he's doing this as part of God's plan. He's doing it to fulfill the scriptures. He's doing it to fulfill Genesis 12, and he's doing it to fulfill the law. Remember how John the Baptist introduces Jesus for the first time, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how Jesus is introduced in the Gospels, in the biographies of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just that he's resuscitated, it's not just that he comes back to life, but that he dies, experiences everything there is to experience of death, and then he defeats death by emerging on the other side of death, having defeated death and now being alive, and proving that by lots of eyewitness accounts. And the resurrection vindicates who Jesus is and what he had come to do. And what he had come to do is bear your curse and mine. What he came to do was to bear your curse and mine. There's a range of images. Next week, we'll look at a different image of what it is that Jesus, who he is, and what he's accomplished for us in the cross. But it's always a matter of God accomplishing something for human beings in the person and work of his Son dying upon the cross. Now, you know, there's a text in Romans that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I think every human being has some tiny sense, at least, of being cursed. But for many of us, it's a very, very, very powerful sense within our lives that that we have this sense, basically, of being cursed. And so here's the thing for you and me to understand. If you experience that, that's all real in your life. Is that what you need to do is when you think about Jesus and you think about him dying on the cross, what you see is that God knows that you have this experience of being cursed. And he actually would say, for those of you who have a sense of being cursed, in some ways you are more in touch with reality than those narcissists and unbearable optimists who always think that everything is going to work well for them and that life owes them something and that they just seem to go, you know, they've just been born into the right family, get the right jobs, get the right wife or husband or whatever, and just everything seems to go for them, and they have this sense of self-love. And in a sense, the Bible is saying here, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's in the book of Romans. You know, the fact of the matter is that we are under a curse. We're going to die. It's a sign of the fact that there's a type of a curse upon us, that every human being will die. And for those of us on one hand who have an experience of this, in some ways we are experiencing something which is a pointer to the true nature of the world. But I don't want to just tell you this to depress you. I'm not here just to depress you. I'm saying that at the same time that you have this inkling, this intimation of how the world really is, at the same time, God wants you to understand His grace and His love and His mercy and who Jesus is and what He did for you on the cross. And when Jesus is dying upon the cross, He is bearing your real curse. He knows all the ways that you feel cursed. He knows whatever curses people might have put upon you or think they've put upon you, and they all land on Him. And in a sense, so the gospel here is God calling out, humble yourself. Embrace the one who embraced your curse to make you right with me. God is in a sense, in this scripture and in the gospel, calling out to you, humble yourself. Embrace the one who embraced your curse to make you right with me. That, you know, in a sense, once you've come to Jesus, you put your hand out, you believe that He, in fact, has borne your curse, your doom. And that not only has He bore your doom upon the cross, but when you put your faith and trust in Him, you put your hand out, and you can't in a sense reach Him, but you put your hand out, He will reach you no matter how deep a hole you're in, no matter how deep a pit you think you're in, no matter how far from God you think you are. When you put your hand out to receive what only God can give, His arm is long enough to reach yours, and Jesus will put His hand in yours. And in that moment that His hand takes yours, the doom which you deserve has fallen on Him, and He's dealt with it. And the destiny that He deserves and you do not now becomes yours. There is this not only a profound substitution of Jesus, but a profound exchange of Jesus to you. And you now have and wear and are the destiny that He deserved that you do not. And so, you know, that's what God accomplishes for us on the cross. It was my curse, not His, that He bore on the cross. And by faith in Him, the curse is gone, and I am blessed to grow as God's very own as the Holy Spirit indwells me. It was my curse, not His, that He bore on the cross. And by faith in Him, the curse is gone, and I am blessed to grow as God's very own as the Holy Spirit indwells me. You see, and this is one of the reasons why when we put our hands out to Jesus to receive what only He has accomplished, and He has accomplished it, what we're doing is asking to have it be ours, but He's accomplished it, He offers it. And when He does this, this objectively happens. And one of the things which is so important for us in our Christian growth is that we never get beyond the gospel. We have to be continually gripped by the gospel and reminded by the gospel. I'm sure that's why Paul said that wherever he goes, whether he's talking to Christians or non-Christians, he publicly portrays Jesus Christ as crucified. Because it's so important for me to understand that what Jesus has done for me on the cross is that my curse has been dealt with by Him. My doom has been borne by Him, and that I am now His. So friends, just in bringing this to a close, my name is George Sinclair, pastor at Church of the Messiah, Ottawa. Honored to be part of this team to open the Bible. Let me pray for you. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon all who are listening, wherever they might be. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who have already come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, make them disciples of Jesus who are gripped by the gospel, learning to live in dependence on your Holy Spirit as they live for your glory. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.